come to read the scriptures together and consider the word of God, let's unite in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we are here this evening at your invitation. It is not up to us, Lord, to invite you to be amongst us, but you are the God who invites us to come and meet with you. And Lord, we believe that when we meet like this in our Savior's name, that you are the God who speaks, and you ask that we might listen. And so, Lord, we pray that as we consider your word now, that your Holy Spirit will give us ready minds and hearts to listen, to take it in, and by your grace, to put into practice those things that you would teach us for your glory and for your kingdom's sake. Amen. I want to read with you this evening again in John's Gospel. It's really a follow-on from what we were thinking this morning in chapter 8 of the Gospel. I'm always very conscious of the words of Jesus that he spoke to his disciples shortly before taking leave of them in regard to the gift of the Holy Spirit that he would give and what that Spirit, the ministry that the Spirit would have. In John 16, you needn't look over to it, but in John 16, Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And I'm also reminded of the words of the risen Savior on the road to Emmaus when he met with those disciples. And he opened to them, we're told, the scripture and showed them from the law and the prophets all the things concerning himself. And so I'm always conscious in turning to God's word that we see Christ there. We see Jesus. The writer to the book of Hebrews, on more than one occasion on the course of that letter, he says to us, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, in order that he might be made like us and that he might be our Savior and our Redeemer. Consider Jesus. And there was that occasion, Jesus' earthly ministry here, that one of the disciples, I think it was Philip, who came to him and said concerning some Gentiles or Greeks that they wanted to see Jesus. And I think that's important when we turn to the scriptures, that we see Jesus, as we were thinking this morning, who he is, what he's doing, what he's saying, and that we act upon it. So let's read together in John chapter 8, taking up the record from verse 12. And this is still in the same context of that Feast of Tabernacles that we were thinking about this morning. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' The Pharisees then said to him, 'You are bearing witness to yourself. Your testimony is not true.' And Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true, for I know whence I have come and whither I am going. But you do not know whence I come or whither I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, For it is not I alone that judge, but I and he who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I bear witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness to me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. Again he said to them, I go away, and you will seek me, and die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins, unless you believe that I am he. They said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, even what I have told you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak thus as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. As he spoke thus, many believed in him. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You do what your father did. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I have not a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he will be the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. But Jesus said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you claim to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say that he is your God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I said I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews then said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Again, we pray that the Spirit of the Lord will give us understanding in his word. I am the light of the world. Words that are well known, very familiar to us. Jesus' words, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, let me set the scene for you. Following on from chapter 7 that we were considering this morning, Jesus in the temple, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now the next day, here in chapter 8, Jesus is in the temple again, and he's teaching again in the treasury, verse 20, or the court of the woman as it was. It was the time, as we say, the Feast of the Tabernacles, initiated in Israel by the Lord, recorded away back in Leviticus 23 for 7 days, and then an 8th day of holy coming together for 7 days when the harvest had been gathered in. The people were to leave their houses and to live in tents or tabernacles. As Leviticus 23 says, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in tabernacles when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, there were two very memorable ceremonies associated with this Feast of Tabernacles, particularly expressive of God's presence and of God's provision. The first we looked at this morning in that water ceremony, where the priests would go to the pool of Siloam each day, bring water from the pool, and pour it out in the altar in the temple, and the people would sing from Isaiah chapter 12, that great psalm, with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation. Great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And we saw how Jesus brought that all together, together with other Old Testament scriptures, talking about this living water that would flow from Jerusalem and from the throne of God, and how that's all brought together by Jesus, and how he shows that he is the source of this living water. In fact, he is that living water himself. He is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises, all the anticipation of Israel and their hopes that in the days of the Messiah, the coming Christ, that God would pour out his Spirit, as it says in the prophecy of Joel. And how we saw this morning that Jesus brought them back to himself, and he said, this all centers in me. So if you thirst, if your desire is for these marvelous promises of God to be real in your life, if you desire to know the Messiah and to have the Messiah, and for God's purposes to be fulfilled for you and in you, then come to me and drink of me, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. All that you're celebrating, he said, all that you're celebrating, longing for, hoping for, praying for, all of this you will find reality in me. Now, there was another ceremony. We want to look at that this evening. There was another ceremony, an evening ceremony, And it has been called the illumination of the temple. And it has to do with the ritual lighting up, if you like, the illumination of the temple in Jerusalem. It involved the ritual lighting of four golden oil-filled lamps in the court of the women, or in the treasury court. These lamps were huge. Huge candelabra, 50 cubits in height. In our money, 75 feet or thereabouts in height. Massive. And they were lit in the temple or in the temple precincts when darkness would fall. What was their purpose? Well, on the one hand, they served to remind the people of the pillar of fire that had guided Israel during their time in the wilderness, those 40 years. The pillar of fire by night that was a symbol of God's presence with them, as he had always anticipated and always planned and purposed to dwell amongst his people. And that was a symbol, the pillar of fire, of God's presence with them at that time. So this was a reminder. And all night long, this light, the light of these massive candelabra, would shine with their brilliance, illuminating the entire city of Jerusalem, not just the temple, but throughout the city. Some regarded it also as a symbol of the Shekinah glory of the Lord, the glory that once filled the temple of old. And in celebration of it, Israel's religious leaders danced and sang psalms of praise and joy before the Lord. On the other hand, it served to remind the people that God had promised to send a light, or we might say the light, to a sin-darkened world. We find back in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, where it says, a day is coming. And often when we find that in the Old Scripture, as often as not, it refers to the day of the Lord. And that means the coming of Messiah, the times of Messiah. So the prophet Malachi says, a day comes when the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, when the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. So the sun, it was not just the sun in the sky, that sun that heats the earth and so on. But the Son of Righteousness is a light. But that light is Jesus who shall arise, the Messiah who shall come with healing in his wings. And so you see, it was in expectation and anticipation of the Messiah to come to renew Israel's glory, to release them from bondage, and to restore their joy, that all of this celebration served. It served to do that and heightened the anticipation of God's people in Jesus' day. Now we know that through the time from Old Testament to New Testament days, there had arisen in this hope of the Messiah to come a very different type of Messiah than Jesus proved to be. They were looking for a Messiah, a Christ, an anointed one of God, a great priest, prophet, and king, who would release them from the bondage of their oppressors at that time, the Roman Empire, who would make them a great political entity again, who would restore their fortunes economically and every other way, and would establish his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, they thought of it very much in material terms, but we know that Jesus' kingdom, the Messiah's kingdom, was not such a kingdom. But these were the expectations of the people. And those expectations, again, were heightened so much at this festival of tabernacles, a feast of tabernacles, when all the people, the Jews from all parts, were expected to come and to celebrate together. Now, if you can imagine yourself there in ancient Jerusalem, amidst all the festivity and the ceremony and the ritual, the psalms and the prayers, invoking God to make good his promises. And you see those massive candelabra casting their tremendous light over a dark city, recalling God's past goodness to them and anticipating God's present and future blessing. And then again, we see Jesus in the midst of all of this. And he's proclaiming from the temple courtyard, "I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but I'll be the light of life." As if again Jesus is saying to the people, you see this impressive display of the temple illumination, lighting up the city, dispelling the darkness of the city in the darkness of the night, and anticipating the coming light, this Son of Righteousness that is spoken of in the Old Testament. Anticipating the coming Messiah, the Christ of God, the Anointed One. And Jesus is saying, "I am that promised light. I am that God who went before your fathers in the wilderness. I am that Son of Righteousness proclaimed by Malachi. And I am now come with healing in my wings. I am the light of the world." And of course, there's reaction to what Jesus is saying. There are those, we are told, who believed in him. And yet, if you're listening carefully and following carefully in the scriptures, that belief was not a solid, firm, true belief. We're told that as he spoke in verse 30, many believed him. And Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Verse 36, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And they get into conversation and argument with Jesus. And it becomes clear that they do not truly believe unto salvation in Jesus. Let's think this evening of what the light does. Let's think of what the light does. Well, light illuminates. This was a ceremony of temple illumination. Light illuminates, and the assumption, of course, when we say that very plainly, is that there is a darkness into which the light shines. We have, of course, that record very beginning of John's Gospel in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life." Listen. "And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's a Baptist. "He came for testimony, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came to bear witness to the light. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." The Word, the eternal Word, who is the light, became flesh and dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father. And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. This darkness, Jesus says here in chapter 8, this darkness is something in which we all walk by nature. In verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. The assumption is that by nature we are in darkness, and we need to be taken out of that darkness. It's a characteristic of the world and the world in which we live. There is a darkness that pervades the very being of man, a darkness that affects the human mind and the human heart and the human will, and which will, unless God in His grace intervenes, which will ultimately damn the soul. In verse 24, Jesus says, I told you that you will die in your sins, for you will die in your sins, unless you believe that I am He, that is the Messiah, the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world. It's the darkness of sin. We know that the ultimate state of the unsaved is described as one of outer darkness. Jesus Himself uses those words, final, judicial, irreversible darkness. So this darkness of sin pervades our being. Let's think about it a little bit, how it really manifests itself. Well, it manifests itself, first of all, in rebelliousness. In this chapter in John 8 and verse 39, they said to Jesus, Abram is our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abram's children, you would do what Abram did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You did what your father did. And he goes on regard to that. And he says, your father is the devil. It's not Abraham. It's not God. Your father is the evil one. And you do what your father does. A rebelliousness. The devil, Satan, is a great rebel. And his children are rebellious. Jesus said, you're not the children of Abraham, who accepted and embraced God's word and God's way and God's will for him. You see, it's the old sin of the Garden of Eden again, reenacted in every human soul. Who are we listening to, and whose voice are we listening to? Is it the voice of God, or is it the voice of the evil one, following his way, doing his will? The darkness of rebellion, rebelliousness in our hearts. It's a natural thing in our Adamic nature, the nature that we have from our first parents. A sin nature, a fallen nature, a nature of rebelliousness. Secondly, it's the darkness of ignorance. The darkness of ignorance. In verse 19, they said to Jesus, where is your father? Jesus said, you neither know me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And again, verse 27, they did not understand that Jesus spoke to them of the Father when he was speaking about the one who sent him, and so on. So not only is the human will turned against God in rebellion, but as a consequence, the mind is darkened in ignorance. Man's perception of what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, is darkened. Indeed, the Old Testament scripture says, in a place that men have turned the truth into lies and they have turned light into darkness. Men have become ignorant of God and of truth. And man has become ignorant even of himself. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, verse 31, that those who seemed to make a positive response "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then in verse 46, "Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." They were ignorant of the truth. They were ignorant of God. They were ignorant of who Jesus was. Indeed, they were ignorant of their own human sin condition. And isn't there an appalling ignorance of God's word and of God's truth in our society today? Sometimes we almost come to the point of despair when we realize just the ignorance that there is in the world of truth itself. And men are busy creating their own truth. What's right for me is right for me, and no one else can judge me for that. I will have my truth. You can have your truth, whatever you want. I will have mine. But don't try to impose any kind of divine ultimate truth. There is no ultimate truth. There is no true truth. It's just your truth, my truth, every man's truth. There's an appalling ignorance of God's word and of truth today in society all around us. So there's a darkness of rebelliousness, the darkness of ignorance, and thirdly, there's the darkness of perversion. Perversion. Not only is man's will in rebellion against his God, not only is the human mind darkened in ignorance of God, but the human heart is gripped in the darkness of perversion. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The Son continues forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." That is the evil one. That's the natural progression of sin's disobedience, isn't it? The natural progression of sin's disobedience. The Apostle Paul speaks about that. He quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, but he speaks about that in Romans chapter 3, for one place. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. "Both Jews and Greeks are under the power of sin," he says. "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they do not know, and there's no fear of God before their eyes." Devastating, isn't it? Devastating. He also speaks very clearly and impassioned about that same thing, and especially about the perversion the perversion of sin, the darkness of perversion, in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Listen to what he says, the extended quotation, but we need to hear it. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but their futile became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the children of the evil one. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in their own persons a due penalty for their error. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. It's devastating, isn't it? That's a picture. That's a revelation of the human heart without God. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how honest and upright, how good members of society anyone may be. That is the human heart, fallen. That's the fallen human spirit and heart before God. You know, we will never, and I often say this, we will never come to appreciate the absolute wonder, the unspeakable nature of the grace of Calvary until we come to appreciate the depths of our own sinnerhood, the awfulness of our own sinnerhood, every known sin has a seed of it in a human heart. And it's only the grace of God in our lives that has curtailed us from expressing that horror in our own individual lives. Thanks be to God's common grace to us that He restrains the evil one. We can never sit in judgment of anyone who has fallen to that kind of perversion. There, but for the grace of God, would any of us be? Yes, we condemn the sin, but we need to condemn it in our own lives as well. We love the sinner. We condemn the sin, the perversion of the darkness of sin. This is the world that we live in. This is the awful darkness of fallen human nature in which all of us are conceived. Our wills are cast in rebelliousness. Our minds are ignorant of God's truth. Our hearts are conditioned to the pursuit of sin. It's what the reformers talked about when they talked about total depravity. Of course, they didn't mean by that everyone is as evil as it could possibly be. Thank God that's the case. No, we're not as evil as we could possibly be. But there's a seed of all that evil within the human heart. Because by nature in Adam, we are the children of the evil one. What's the answer? We can't leave it there, can we? So what's the answer? The answer is that it is only by the light of God's grace in Christ Jesus that the darkness and the power of that darkness is held in check, and is by His mercy curtailed. And please God, may by His grace be banished from us completely. Such grace Jesus offers. And that's the only place where we have the offer I am the light of the world, Jesus says. I am the light of the world. I am that Son of Righteousness. I have come with healing in my wings. I have come to take that disease and that rebelliousness, and that ignorance, and that perversion of sin in your life, and I have come to deal with it and to bring healing to the human soul. I am the light of the world. And he who follows me, and there's a guarantee and there's the divine promise. He who follows me, that is, he who truly believes in me, who truly trusts in me, who comes to me, as we were thinking this morning, and drinks of me and embraces my saviorhood, embraces me, embraces my saviorhood, and submits to my lordship, acknowledging who I am. I am the great I am. I am the Lord. Such a one, he says, will not walk in darkness. That is, will not live in darkness and will not continue in darkness, but will have the light of life. We're told as he thus spake, many believed in him. But their faith was very shallow. They believed in him when it sounded good. They believed in him insofar as the truth that he uttered did not impinge on their lives and their hearts in a way that did not please them. And the risen Lord in the power of his Spirit reaches into our lives and brings his word to bear on our hearts and convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's when we need to pursue him more and to discover that he indeed accepts us and embraces us. The alternative is for the sinner to continue as he is, without Christ, without life, without light, in darkness forever. Verse 21 again to 24. I go away and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? And he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. That is, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one of God, who has come to bring salvation, reconciliation, and redemption. Sin, says Jesus, death, and hell. It's an inevitable progression downwards. Whereas salvation and life and heaven is an inevitable upward progression. So which is it for us? Where do we stand tonight? Whose child are we? He who follows me, says Jesus, will not walk in darkness. That is, will not walk in darkness, will not die in darkness, will not exist and agonize forever in awful darkness, but he will have the light of life. Let me just close by reading to you from John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and reading from verse 20. And I'm a great believer that whilst God has given us and called men and women to the ministry of the word, and that preaching the word is an immense privilege, an immense responsibility, and that through the preaching of the word, God, by his Spirit, acts in power. And whilst I believe that sincerely and deeply, I also believe that God speaks. I was going to say maybe even more powerfully. just in the reading of the word, as we listen to what God is saying through his word. So let's finish with that. In John chapter 12, verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Now that's referring later on to the feast of Pentecost, just before Jesus would go the way of the cross. So these came to Philip, who were from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew went with Philip, and they told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And John makes a comment. He said this to show by what death he was to die. The crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is with you for a little longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the eternal word. Become flesh to dwell amongst us, full of grace and of truth. May his truth shine into the darkness of this world and into the darkness of the souls of men and women. And may that light bring the truth of Jesus home to our hearts. That again, as he says, walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overcome you. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Lord, grant it may be so for all of us. In Christ's name, amen.